Isn't that awesome? That even in the midst of a pandemic, and so many people were talking about things that have been shut down and not able to do, that here we are as a church still able to partner with our God and to do the things that He is already up to in this world. And so I want to say thank you to Danica for updating us. I want to say thank you to the Mexico Missions team for your ongoing service to help bring shalom to the world. It's such a good thing to be able to partner with God in this way. Well, good morning, church family. I got to tell you, after a couple of weeks now, it is so good to be able to be together, to be able to enter into this building, whether it's on a Tuesday night or a Sunday morning, to be able to greet each other once again. And I also want to give a special shout out to those of you who are online this morning and say that we can't wait to be with you again as well. But we're still glad that you're able to join us in this way. I'd like to thank Megan and the team for leading us and to directing our hearts and minds towards the heart of worship. And of course, the heart of worship is Jesus. And we love to worship and glorify Him in song and in so many other ways. So before we get started with this message, I have to tell you that when Rick originally asked me to preach this summer, I never really looked at our planning calendar. And initially, I had absolutely no idea that we were talking about the final message of this series. And so when I finally did look at our planning schedule, I kind of took a second and swallowed hard and said, okay, Lord, well, I already said yes. And so I guess this is what you want. And so no matter what happens today, I want to say that this has been a great series full of strong messages to help us grow in knowing Christ more. And I also want to acknowledge that when Pastor Rick is away, I love the fact that we have so many gifted teachers in our church family. This year alone, in 2021, we have had a total of 7 speakers in addition to our lead pastor, Rick. And I personally think that that's pretty cool. We have a lot of gifted people in our body who are able to bring the Word of God to us, which is pretty cool. So I hope you've enjoyed this series and our deep dive into Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. From the vantage point of this final Sunday of the series, we are able to now identify the emphases of the entire letter. Of course, there's the Philippians' ongoing partnership with Paul in the gospel. And he, of course, reminds us regularly that Jesus is the key to all of life from beginning to end. And of course, there's knowing Christ and becoming more like Him through dying to self. And there's learning to rejoice in Christ, even in the midst of suffering. There's the theme of unity through humility and love. And of course, the certainty and the pursuit of the final prize that lies before us. And of course, the overarching theme, as has been brought out by the title of this entire series, the overarching theme of Philippians is joy. Paul wants to encourage the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord and to live out their lives as joy-filled citizens of the kingdom. And this would be evidenced as a growing commitment to serve one another and to partner with God in what He is already doing here on earth. And I'm sure you've already noticed in many ways, the book of Philippians is kind of like one of Paul's hit parades of life verses. For example, from last week, we had Philippians 4:13. I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength. And by the way, thank you to Lyndon for bringing us a great message on learning to be content in Christ. Then way back near the beginning of our series, of course, we had Philippians 1:6, which says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And then from today's passage, we have Philippians 4:19, which says, and my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. But if you happen to recall all the way back to the first Sunday of this series when Johnny was leading worship, he invited us to consider reading the whole letter in a single sitting. Now, if you were reading a letter from a friend, you would probably do the same thing. You'd read it all at once. You might even read it more than once. That's, of course, if you had a friend who was still sending letters. But anyway, well, let's assume that we're still sending letters. So you'd read it more than once. And then, of course, you'd meditate on it afterwards, right? Things would continue to come up in that letter and that would remind you of your friend and what your friend had to say. And I believe that this is why it's so important to read the whole Bible and whole sections of the Bible and not just the nuggets. I mean, I guess you could literally say it's kind of like the difference between eating a whole balanced, nutritious meal versus, say, an order of chicken nuggets from McDonald's. Except, of course, that God's nuggets aren't bad for you. It's just that they're so much better eaten with the entire meal. So let's read the full text for today, beginning from verse 14 of chapter 4. And if you have your Bible or your Bible app with you today, I invite you to open it to Philippians 4, and we'll start from verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. You see, I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we believe that you inspired the Apostle Paul to write this letter of deep encouragement to the early church in Philippi. I pray now, in your mercy and your grace, that you would fulfill the purpose for which you inspired these words in our lives. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So while I was reading the first couple of verses from 14 on, you might have thought to yourself, uh-oh, this might be the money talk for the year. I mean, of all the Sundays to come back to church, right, to the building, but it's okay. You can relax. I'm just the worship arts pastor, so what do I know about money? I mean, you can ask my wife, Tracy, and she will simply tell you that I measure money in terms of the number of guitars that it equals. I mean, personally, I think that's better than measuring it in cryptocurrency. I mean, at least the value of any given guitar doesn't go up and down wildly with every tweet from Elon Musk. But anyway, I digress. Let's talk instead about choosing joy as we wrap up our series in Philippians. Kind of a footnote of sorts, if you will. Now, full confession, I often cringe when I hear phrases like choose joy or don't worry, or you can choose to be happy. Because honestly, living 53 years so far, that hasn't always lined up with my lived experience. In fact, several years ago, a local cognitive behavioral therapist let me know that we weren't actually making a great deal of progress because of my seeming inability or unwillingness to learn to substitute better thoughts in place of my persistent and dominant negative thought patterns. In simple words, that means I'm very stubborn and it isn't easy to change my mind. Again, you can ask Tracy, she will tell you. So, what do you do if you've gotten to the end of a series like this and you still feel like you can't just choose joy? Well, to close out our series, I want to share with you three application principles found in our text today that I believe could deepen your relationship with Jesus and as a result increase your experience of deep and abiding joy. Because I believe that what we're talking about here is so much more than just turning a switch inside your mind and choosing joy. Because if we're the ones choosing joy, then that means it's up to us. And therefore, it's really not of much lasting value. Okay? So the first principle we want to look at today has to do with, well, how we look at things. There's an author and diarist named Anais Nin who once famously wrote, "We don't see things as they are, we see things as we are." And as it turns out, because we see things as we are, we do have significant agency in how we see things. So we're going to look at the principle first, and then we're going to unpack it against the text or the entire book of Philippians. So here we go. The first application principle is this. We can choose joy by viewing every act as potentially infused with the divine. I'll say that again. We can choose joy by viewing every act as potentially infused with the divine. You see, whether we mean to or not, we tend to divide and compartmentalize everything into life into categories like sacred or secular, divine or carnal, natural or supernatural. And sadly, it seems that we humans in the modern and postmodern ages of scientific reasoning and deconstruction, well, we just seem to keep taking ledger items from the divine or the supernatural column and shifting them over to the ever-growing columns of the secular or the natural. And it often has the effect of emptying them of their divine nature and potential source of joy and wonder in our lives. Now, several weeks ago, I was listening to a podcast by the Bible Project guys that really caught my attention. Now, a little side plug here. If you want a podcast that will really help you to understand the Bible and some really, really complex theological principles in an easy to understand, light, and entertaining format, then I highly recommend the Bible Project podcast to you. Anyway, back to the episode that grabbed my attention. So in the first episode of a series on priests and priesthood in the Bible, Tim Mackey makes a very interesting observation around a particular Hebrew word, and that word is avod. This word, as it turns out, is the word that God used to describe what Adam and Eve were to do in the Garden of Eden. And so one part of the meaning of this special verb is to work with our hands, to care for, to tend. In Adam and Eve's case, they were to tend to everything in the main garden. But then, later, in the First Testament, God uses the same word, avod, to signify the duties of the priests, to signify the duties that the priests were to carry out within the sacred space of the tabernacle. It turns out that the verb avod actually carries a complex compound meaning within it that requires three separate English verbs to adequately encompass its meaning. The word avod means to work, to serve, and to worship, all at the same time. Now, I believe that this is what Paul was getting at in verses 15 through 18, where he moves seamlessly from speaking of the Philippians' partnership and financial support using the transactional language of business and banking to the First Testament language of worship in the temple. Let's listen to these verses one more time. Paul says, "No church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." So what if we were to view our so-called mundane work or daily tasks in the same way? What if it wasn't just work? What if it was an act of worship to the Lord? How might that change the way that I experience my days? I was actually so excited about the possibilities embedded in this concept that I messaged my friend Hudi about it. Now, Hudi is a pretty cool guy. He's a Hebrew and theology scholar. So I knew he would probably have something to add, something to say about this. And you probably can't read his response on the screen, and so I'll read it for you. He says, "Beautiful, eh? I imagine that when I wipe down the sticky surfaces in New Hope Church, that is my divine service in the temple. It means that even with the most mundane actions, they are potentially infused with holiness." And honestly, I couldn't have said it better myself, Hudi. Another person who really understood this principle was a monk named Brother Lawrence from 17th century France, who wrote the book, The Practice of the Presence of God. Listen to what he had to say. "We can do little things for God. I turn the cake that is frying in the pan for love of him. And that done, if there's nothing else to call me, I prostrate myself in worship before him who has given me grace to work. Afterwards, I rise happier than a king. It is enough for me to pick up but a straw from the ground for the love of God." Imagine being so aware and filled with the presence of the Lord that you could pick up a piece of straw from the ground for love of him. That piece of straw would bring God's presence to mind. Because I now love this concept of Avod, I'd like to offer you an example from right here at Grace Point. Several months ago, I asked Ron Cohen and Vince Penner if they would combine their talents to design and construct a new preaching table to replace our cheap generic tables from Wayfair. Now, in case you haven't had a chance to take a close look at this table, here it is on the screen behind me. And I'm sure that you'll agree with me that this is an excellent example of two creative craftsmen using their talents to produce a gorgeous, one-of-a-kind table. And so much more than that, so much more important than that, this is an act of worship. It's infused with love for Jesus. There will never be exactly a scenario like this again. When I told Ron about this word, Avod, he told me that he wasn't familiar with the word before, but that it actually describes exactly how he feels every time he builds something with the kingdom of God in mind. And I believe that God is well pleased with this fragrant offering and acceptable sacrifice. So thank you, Vince and Ron. And I believe that as we learn to view our everyday actions as potentially infused with the divine, we will experience more and more of all that God has for us. And so thank you guys for showing us a practical example of worshiping the Lord through the work of our hands. This table will now stand here at Grace Point and serve as a reminder of what it means to worship the Lord with the work of our hands. All right, time for the second application principle. We can choose joy by inviting Jesus into every area and every circumstance of our lives. We can choose joy by inviting Jesus into every area and circumstance of our life. If there's one person other than Jesus who truly understood this principle, of course, it's the Apostle Paul. I mean, here he is in Roman prison, as has been well established. And yet he is the one encouraging his friends in Philippi that God will meet every one of their needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I feel like Paul would be that friend, you know, who's lying in hospital, suffering in a great amount of pain. And so you think to yourself, I know what I'll do. I'll go to the hospital and I'm going to try to cheer him up. But when you get there, he's the one who's encouraging your soul in Christ. He's the one that is reminding you that God is for you and not against you, and that God has a plan for your life. How is this even possible? How do people like Paul manage to encourage others when it's their circumstances that are really hard? Because I believe that Paul knows that inviting Jesus in to the circumstances, in to every area of life, well, this is a game changer. Changes everything. Jesus' presence changes the entire atmosphere and how we experience our circumstances. Now, not only do we see Paul demonstrating this throughout the book of Philippians, but really all of the other prison letters as well. So in fact, as a follow-up to this series, I highly recommend that you read Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon this summer. And begin each reading session with the simple reminder, just say, remind yourself, Paul is writing this from prison. Okay? Every time you pick up a few chapters, Paul is writing this from prison. Just listen to a bit from the beginning of Philemon. Now, Philemon is a friend of Paul's and a leader in the church of Colossae. So the church that Paul wrote the letter Colossians to. Okay, so this letter is to Philemon. He says, I am constantly thanking God for you in my prayers because I keep hearing about your love and faith toward our Lord Jesus and all those set apart for his purposes. And here's what I've been praying on your behalf. Thank you, Father, for Philemon. I pray that as he goes and tells his story of faith, he would tell everyone so that they will know for certain all the good that comes to those who put their trust in Jesus. Isn't that incredible? Wouldn't it be amazing and deeply encouraging to receive a letter like this from a friend who is either in prison or in hospital, and you think to yourself, man, here they are there, and they're encouraging me. Now, don't get me wrong. We certainly can and should pray for deliverance from our circumstances. It's okay to do that, and we should do that. Remember, our God still performs miracles every day, and there have been times in which God has absolutely delivered me from very hard circumstances in my life. But there's a huge difference between praying, Lord, deliver me from my circumstances, and praying, Jesus, I need you. Would you meet me in this? I need your presence here with me now. And as we practice inviting Jesus' presence into every area of life, we will discover over time that Jesus can and does meet all of our needs in all areas of life, in all of our circumstances. Here's what the New Testament scholar Frank Thielman has to say about the incredible promise found in verse 19. He says, God supplies the needs of his people by giving them the resources to cope with hardship. Hardship tempts us to think that God is unmoved by our plight or is against us, and so we despair. Thus, when we experience difficult times, we need the moderating presence of God, who shows us by the cross of Christ that he is for us and not against us, and that he was so filled with love for us that he sent his son to die on our behalf. Now, if this powerful truth will come to dominate our lives, then we can face even the ultimate human hardship with the equanimity of Paul. So, as a means of closing this section of the message, would you please read with me a prayer written by 14th century Italian author Catherine of Siena. The words will be on the screen, so please read along with me. You, O eternal Trinity, are a deep sea into which the more I enter, the more I find, and the more I find, the more I seek. O eternal Godhead, what more could you give me than yourself? You are the fire that ever burns without being consumed. You consume in your heat all the soul's self-love. You are the fire which takes away cold. And with your light, you illuminate me so that I may know all your truth. Indeed, Jesus, what more could you give us than yourself? Lord, forgive us for when we have not invited you in. And we invite you now into every area and circumstance of our lives. So, on to the third application principle, last but certainly not least. We can choose joy by choosing to worship Jesus. We can choose joy by choosing to worship Jesus. And this is how Paul closes his letter to the church in Philippi, with worship and benediction. He has experienced the provision, the presence, and the care of the Lord yet again. And so Paul's natural response is worship. In verse 20, he says, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." And you see, this is the pattern of worship throughout all of Scripture. Revelation and response. God delivers Israel from Egypt by parting the Red Sea, and Israel responds with songs of deliverance and praise to Yahweh. God reveals his glory to Isaiah, and Isaiah is completely undone in worship. God reveals himself to Saul on a Damascus road, and immediately he worships Jesus, is baptized, and eventually becomes the Apostle Paul. So as we experience more of the divine in every action and in the world around us, as we experience more of the peace of Christ's presence with us, our natural inclination will be towards thanksgiving and praise. It will be to worship. Because we are hardwired to worship. We even innately know many of the postures of worship. You see, when we're elated and filled with joy, no one actually has to come along and tell us, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to increase in size, and I want you to increase in volume and become more gesticulate, or whatever that word is. But you want to get excited, right? Nobody has to tell you that, right? And if you're in a moment of awe or reverence of someone or something, no one has to tell us to get lower in posture somehow and to lower our voice if we can even speak at all. But even though we're made for this, God does not require nor demand our worship as if he were some egomaniacal, puffed up little Caesar. No. God invites us to join him in the triune community of worship and adoration because God knows that he is worthy. He knows that he is the only good and true subject and object of worship. And he knows that it will fulfill our purpose in reflecting his glory. Now, there's a favorite quote of mine from years ago by one of our former pastors, Peter Nichol. In a sermon on worship, he said, "God will be just fine without your worship, but you won't be." God will be just fine without your worship, but you won't be. You see, because if we fail to worship the risen Lord Jesus in spirit and in truth, we will fail to fulfill the purpose for which we were created. In effect, we will become purposeless. And sadly, because we're made to worship, we will end up settling for worshiping lesser gods and idols. And these can never, ever truly satisfy at best, and at worst, they can cause deep and possibly irreparable harm. This is why so many people today live with a sense of emptiness, or with a lack of purpose in their lives, or ennui. As the philosopher Henry David Thoreau famously wrote once, the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. But as with every other aspect of the gospel, there is good news. It doesn't have to be this way. Today, right now, you can choose to turn away from any lesser gods or idols that have distracted you and taken up far too much space in your life. And you can intentionally choose instead to worship Jesus. And so if you would like to do this, to make this intentional choice today, I want you to take a moment first and see if you can think of anything or anyone that has taken up that kind of space in your life. If it helps, you can close your eyes as you think about these things. What do you find yourself thinking about most? How do you spend most of your time? Is there anything that takes up too much of your financial resources? Is there anything that causes a deep feeling of unsettledness in your life? Is there anything that keeps you from living and giving more generously? Now, as you're thinking about these things, if anything comes to mind, a specific thing or person, I want you to name it just quietly in your mind. And if anything else comes up, name that as well. What are the things that have taken up this kind of space? And if you're ready, right now, in your seat, you can say with me, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry that I ever made anything other than you more important in my life. I want to turn away from those things or persons from having such a position over me. And I want to return home to you as Lord and Savior of my life. And Lord, I thank you that you are always waiting with open arms. And so now, if you prayed this with me, in all sincerity of your heart, I guarantee you that some things are going to change. You're going to see and experience things differently. Either your circumstances are going to change, or you're going to just simply experience them differently. And your heart is going to grow in worshiping Jesus and becoming more and more like the one you love. And so I'd like to close out today with this series with a favorite quote of mine from St. Augustine from the 4th century, who said to us, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for calling us to this service of worship. I thank you for your servant Paul and for how you inspired him to tell us and to demonstrate how to follow you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus, I pray for each of my brothers and sisters here at Grace Point that you would help us to see the world as you see it. Infused with divine holiness and wonder, the whole earth is indeed filled with your glory. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the work of our hands as acts of worship dedicated to you. Specifically, Lord, I pray for anyone today who finds themselves lost in a sense of drudgery or meaninglessness in their work. Lord, would you restore to them the gift of purpose and peace found in partnering with you in all that we do. And finally, Lord, I want to declare that you alone are the only worthy recipient of all of our worship. In you we live and move and have our being. In you we find our strength, our hope, and our purpose. And in you we find what it means to truly love, because you loved us first and you gave your life for us, that we would never perish but have eternal life in you. Jesus, we love you, we worship you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.